Well, let's go in our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Now, I want to welcome all of you, any of you that are visiting. I want you to know that one of our identifying factors is that we teach through the Bible, verse by verse, as much as possible. And so we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke, not because it's Mother's Day, but we just happen to find ourselves in chapter 6. And so Jesus, running into conflict over Shabbat, which is Hebrew for the Sabbath, Shabbat, the Sabbath day, we find him going through the grain fields. So there in the Galilee, around the lake that is called the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is traveling with his students. Remember, disciples, that means students, people who follow a master teacher. In Hebrew, it's a rabbi. He has chosen his students. Remember, rabbis typically chose, especially if they were new rabbis. Jesus entered into his ministry at about the age of 30. And so he chose his students, which was typical. That wasn't an unusual thing to do. And so wherever your master went, you would follow if you yourself were interested in becoming connected or yoked to a teacher, a rabbi in your life. These young men who were following Jesus were men who wanted to get closer to God. They wanted to become more observant of the Torah, and they wanted to grow spiritually. And so they've joined themselves to this rabbi who is there walking with them on Shabbat, on the Sabbath day. Today, of course, around the Sea of Galilee, the main city is Tiberias, named after the illustrious Tiberius Caesar. Not a great guy when it comes to Israel or the Jewish people, but that's who it's named after. Everything shuts down on Shabbat. I mean, there's very few people driving. The stores are closed, restaurants are closed, maybe an occasional non-kosher restaurant is left open for all the people that don't observe it. But one of the beautiful feelings of visiting Israel is on Shabbat, Friday evening. Remember, if you read the first chapter of Genesis, time is reckoned from evening until evening. You know, the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and the morning. So on Friday evening through Saturday evening, that is the seventh day of the week. And as soon as the sun begins to set, it's almost as if you can feel a blanket of peace and rest fall over the cities, including Jerusalem, which for me, Jerusalem is the most hectic, stressful city I have ever been in my life. And I grew up in New York City. So if you think driving in New York City is difficult, or even driving, I've driven in Tijuana, I've driven in Albania, Eastern Europe, there's nothing quite as frustrating as driving in Jerusalem. There are no laws, only suggestions. In Israel, I mean, you can pull an illegal U-turn in front of a cop and they don't do anything. It's just, so you can imagine, it's very congested, small streets, lots of cars, lots of aggravated Jews, you know. But it's amazing when the sun begins to set, you can feel the peace, the rest coming over the land, coming over the city. Everything just stops. And I believe Israel is the only nation on the earth that as a nation, they observe the Sabbath law, which is the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. I believe they are the only nation on earth that does observe that. And what a difference. I mean, I've never experienced a rest or a quietness that just comes over. And so people go out. They walk. You know, you eat at home. And most, you know, observant families or religious families, they'll kind of prepare their food ahead of time or have it in a crock pot and it kind of lasts throughout the entire day. But you go out, you walk. Many of the religious Jewish people, they go to synagogue, they walk here, they walk there, they visit family. And so Jesus and his disciples are just out strolling, walking through the grain fields, which in those days, many pathways went through grain fields around the Sea of Galilee. Even to this day, it's still very rural and agricultural, and there are main roads, but in Jesus's day, most of the roads were just pathways through people's properties, through their grain fields. And so you're walking through, it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and nothing really is open. You know, there's no market, it's not open, vendors are not operating. So some fresh wheat, you know, is looking pretty good. An ancient sort of snack that you might have had before the days of Twinkies and, you know, chips and whatever else we eat. Some raw, you know, wheat or barley. And as a matter of fact, there is a passage in the Torah, in Deuteronomy, that gives allowance for this, that you're allowed to do it. If you want to just hold your finger here to give you a little backdrop to this story, Deuteronomy 23:25. It says, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, Deuteronomy 23:25, the fifth book of the Bible, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain, which is, you know, that's being a good neighbor, wouldn't you think? I mean, it's sort of like, you shall not use your neighbor's ATM card. You know, it'd be like just complete theft just to go through somebody's field and start harvesting how they make their living. But the word of God gave you an allowance that if you're just walking through, you can go ahead and take some if it's for your personal use. You know, eat a little bit. It's not a bad thing. It's interesting how Jesus is actually doing what the Torah, the word Torah, you know, the word means not instructive law, instructive laws. But it primarily leans on the side of instruction. It's just God's instruction to man, his word. And Jesus is actually doing the right thing. He's doing what the law requires him or allows him to do. And he and his disciples are just picking some heads of grain. It says, and they were rubbing them in their hands, verse 1 tells us, back in Luke chapter 6, which is just separating, you see, the grain, you know, the edible part of the standing grain from the unusable stuff that's around it, and you're getting down to the actual usable part of it. So they're rubbing their hands together and just, they're enjoying themselves. They're having a nice day, eating some whole wheat out on the road. But notice in verse 2 that some of the Pharisees, the Purushim, separated ones. Some of the Purushim. Notice some, as I brought out to you last week, all Pharisees were not bad. Remember, the Purushim, or in English we say Pharisees, they were the real spiritual ones of Israel. They were the ones that were serious about keeping the word of God. They were, in fact, like a political party to the Jews. Most Jews were either Pharisees or Sadducees. And so the Sadducees were the rationalists of their day. They were not the spiritual thinkers. They thought in terms of, well, you know, if I can't see it, I won't believe it. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in the miracles of the Bible. They didn't believe in angels. They were the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the ones that really believed in the spiritual things of life and that the word of God was true, that it said things that were true and they believed it. Jesus himself probably was a Pharisee. He was probably part of that political party within organized Judaism of those days. All of the disciples were probably Pharisees as well. We know Paul, the apostle, he was a Pharisee too. Even in the book of Acts, when he introduces himself, he says, I am a Pharisee. He didn't say, I used to be one. When he's there before the council, he says, I am a Pharisee. All that meant was that, look, I'm trying to lead a godly life just like everybody else. I'm with the movement. You know, I'm with the way godly people are going. I'm a Pharisee. But this points out, and this is important to me, because so many people have misunderstood and made all Jews to be against Jesus. Because the Bible says the Jews did this, but the Jews did that. It's only talking about the Jews who didn't believe, but there were many Jews who did believe. As a matter of fact, Jesus and all his disciples, they were Jewish, and their families, and the other disciples that are not mentioned by name. This is important to me, obviously, because of my Jewish background and because of all the persecution that the Jewish people have seen throughout the millennia because of what's written, or rather misunderstood, within the New Testament. So the Pharisees were not all against Jesus. Some of them. And these particular ones are being critical of him by saying this in verse 2, why are you doing what is not lawful, not kosher, to do on the Sabbath? Why? The question is simple. Why are you doing? Because they're looking at Jesus. He's a religious man. He's wearing rabbinical clothing. Remember, Jesus wore the clothing of a rabbi. We know this because of the woman that reached out for the hem of his garment. Remember? What was the hem? It was the tzitzit. It was the fringe that you see religious Jewish men even wear to this day. But on a rabbinic garment, they were pronounced. They were at the bottom of the robe, and she grabbed a hold of it. Also, when the Roman soldiers gambled for his clothes, he wasn't wearing, you know, some burlap sack or something, you know, like he's presented in the Passion of the Christ movie as wearing very plain clothing. He would have been wearing the same clothing that in the Passion of the Christ movie, where they show the rabbis who were against him, had him on trial. Jesus would have been dressed like that. See the subtle sort of, now you know why when the Passion of the Christ film came out, there were good parts of it, but there was another part of it that was very inaccurate. The inaccurate part of it was that they portrayed the enemies of Jesus as looking like the Jews, and everybody else looked really Italian. And they were wearing normal clothing. And Mel Gibson, I believe, did that intentionally. And that, my friends, has caused a lot of grief for the Jewish people over many, many years, over the millennia. Because Jesus and his disciples, they would have been dressed as Orthodox Jews of that day, wearing the clothing. When the soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothes, they did so because he wore a garment that was woven in one piece without any seam. It was expensive, rabbinic clothing. Only the rabbis wore that. So next time you see a bumper sticker that says, my boss is a Jewish carpenter, it's not completely accurate. He understood carpentry. It was passed down to him from his earthly father. But he was by trade a rabbi. That was his vocation in life. That's why when you read the people calling out to him saying, "Rabbi, Rabbi," that's what he was. He was a rabbi. So they're asking him, the rabbi, "Why are you doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath day?" Now, on Shabbat, the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to work. That's the main law behind the Sabbath day. No work. Because you have labored for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you rest. This law, or this, I won't even call it a law, I'll call it a pattern. This pattern predates the law of Moses. You know, for those that believe, that's the law. It predates the law. Yes, it's one of the Ten Commandments, but it predates the law, and you read about it in the book of Genesis chapter 2, where God created in 6 days, that was his work, and on the seventh day, even God rested. It's in creation. So we were intended to rest on Shabbat and not create anything. However, the rabbinic laws of Jesus' day, outside of what is written in the Word of God, interpretation and commentary, they heaped up tons and tons of laws that were never part of the original code of the Sabbath. And one of them was what Jesus is doing right now. You weren't supposed to rub any grain because that would be like harvesting or sowing and reaping, like farming. Now, let me ask you, does it sound like Jesus is doing agricultural work? Doesn't sound like it to me. Sounds like in lieu of a 7-Eleven being open in the Galilee, they're hungry and they're just getting a little snack is all. And but the law, the unlawful part of it was the tradition of Shabbat, the Shomer Shabbat, the ones who really keep every law of the Sabbath. But for me, I just want to keep the law of God that he gave us. There's a lot of human additions to it. And we're going to see that Jesus makes it very clear that what he's doing is not wrong. It's not unlawful. Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this?" Now, let me tell you, the rabbinical people that he's dealing with there, the Purushim, they not only read anything, they knew it all. As a matter of fact, they had it memorized many times. The entire Tanakh, all of what we would call the Old Testament, memorized. Definitely the first five books were memorized. So when Jesus is sort of tongue-in-cheek here. Have you not read in the Bible? Of course they had read it, but he's going to point out to them that they missed an important point in interpreting what was being written. Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry? So Jesus is admitting we're doing this because we're hungry. What did David do? King David in the Old Testament. What did he do? He and those who were with him. So now Jesus is likening himself to David and his guys. Jesus has got his guys that got hungry. David and his guys got hungry. How he went into the house of God. He took and ate the showbread and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. What is this story about? Well, back in 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, we're told that David, they didn't have any food and they were hungry, and they go in to the house of God and they start eating the bread of the presence. What was that? That was the bread that was laid out there before the presence of God for a certain length of time. And after that time was over, then the priests were allowed to eat the bread. It was given for them. David just sort of walks in and says, listen, it's more important that I be fed and my guys be fed. And the priest agrees and they eat. Now, Jesus is pointing out that, well, wait, David did something that seemed to be unlawful also. But you're not critical of what he did. Why are you being critical of me? You see, the laws of God were given for our benefit. The laws of God weren't meant to make us suffer needlessly. In another place, Jesus would say that the Sabbath was given for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's just one example. The laws of God are for your benefit, and by obeying them, there is promised blessing in your life. In the same way, I use these analogies a lot, I realize, but there are laws of electricity that are there for your benefit, but if you break the laws of electricity, you're going to feel it. Just like the law of gravity. Don't break the law of gravity because you're going to feel that. But God has his laws. They're for our benefit. Doesn't want us to break them, but they are there for our gift. And the Sabbath, Jesus is pointing out, was given for man's benefit. Now, he doesn't argue the point that it's unlawful. He doesn't say, oh, yes, it is lawful. He seems to agree by talking about David that it actually is unlawful. He's not disagreeing with them. However, he is saying that human need supersedes, you know, the small interpretation or the nitpicking over what the law means or what it doesn't mean. That's why healing on the Sabbath, Jesus would heal, not once, not twice, but many times on the Sabbath, because he felt that doing good for people was the most important thing. And that we shouldn't look down on it because it happened to be on the Sabbath day, healing. So he says, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man more than any other title. Do you know that? Why? Because in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man comes in the clouds bringing the eternal kingdom, which will never be destroyed. It says the Son of Man. That's way back in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. Jesus always affirming that he is that Son of Man who will come and set up an eternal kingdom. I am the Son of Man, he says. He says the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this was a stinging response to the criticism. Because to say, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is equating himself with the Eternal One, the Eternal God of heaven. It's a radical answer. In fact, he is saying, you don't need to remind me about the laws of Shabbat because I made it up. Putting it sort of tongue-in-cheek. He's saying, I came up with it. It was my idea. It was in my heart to give man a rest. That's what he's saying. It's my day. Don't tell me what to do on my day or not to do on my day. It's his day. Which tells me something about the importance of Shabbat or Sabbath to Jesus. Jesus is taking ownership of that day. I'd be careful not to be overly critical of that day or whether a person keeps it, and be critical of people who want to keep it, because Jesus actually says, it's my day, I am the Lord of it. I am the Lord of it, Jesus says. It's the only day out of the week, Genesis chapter 2, that God blessed and hallowed. He blessed that day and he hallowed it, which means set it apart. So the Sabbath day, though, however, had become so complicated. I always like to say some of the rabbinical laws of the Sabbath are so complex that it takes a great deal of work to keep up with all of them. It really was very simple. Take one day, set it aside for me, God says. Don't work. The Bible says it's the seventh day. What can I tell you? I'm not going to argue about it. It says it's the seventh day. So no work and just a day to focus on the Lord. Now, I always tell people this, especially Christians. Imagine if you had one day, a 24-hour period, where you did nothing except sit with your family, no TV, no computer, no blasted iPhone, and you just got still, like the peace that comes over Jerusalem. I'd love to take you to Jerusalem sometime and let you experience that. Imagine that peace coming over your home. When that sun begins to set, all of a sudden everything becomes quiet. I always tell Christians, because they look at me and say, well, you're Jewish, you're supposed to do stuff like that. Yeah. I always tell people, try it. Just try it. Try that sometime on a Friday sundown, Saturday sundown, Friday sundown, just try putting everything to rest for a while. Imagine how different your life would be if you had a 24-hour period of peace and solitude, quietness, seeking the Lord, reading the Word, prayer, you know, spending time with your family, you know, good things, taking a walk, you know. Imagine how different life would look. Most Christians never do that, even throughout the entire year. That we have to go and we have to take retreats. Right? We're on a retreat. Why do we retreat? Because we're exhausted. Because we never rest. And let me tell you, you know, they don't call our young, like our young people, you know you're old when you use the phrase young people. Just check yourself. If you're using that phrase, they're called the always-on generation, right? That means they never stop communicating. You know, there's always some pitter-patter of some keyboard. I know I'm sounding like Phil Robertson right now, but it's true, though. I mean, they never stop. It's very difficult for your brain to rest if before you go to bed, the last thing you're looking at is your Facebook or your texting. Or it's not just kids. I mean, there's grandmas on that thing, you know, that are like, hey, Pastor Rob, you know, they're, you know, it's like, what time is it? It's this woman put something on my Facebook at 2:30 in the morning. What are you doing? Go to bed like a good grandma. I don't get it. You don't rest, people don't rest anymore. Got to find some time to rest. You know, Jesus said, I've come to give you rest for your soul. He is the ultimate fulfillment of Shabbat. Because that rest that comes over Jerusalem once a week is a rest that continually can be over your heart and over your soul. I believe in both. I believe that Jesus didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. So I don't believe it's abolished, I believe it's fulfilled. Both. Try it. Try it. That's all I have to say. Not legalism. Try experiencing the blessing. So, Jesus says he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's over it. He created it. Now, it happened on another Sabbath. There is a pattern going on here. That he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. Now, the synagogue is in Capernaum, Jesus' headquarters. The town is Kephar Nehum, the town of Nehum, the prophet. Capernaum is how it's written in English. The ancient synagogue is still there, the remains of it. And he enters the synagogue there and he teaches. Why? Because he was part of a rabbinic council of the Galilee. In other words, he was permitted to teach in the synagogue because he was an official rabbi. He was commissioned, he was ordained, you see. And so he goes in to do what he always did, which was to teach the word of God within the synagogue. That's where this comes from, by the way. You know, in the ecclesia of the New Testament, the teaching of the people came from the synagogue. As a matter of fact, the original followers of Jesus were all in the synagogue, listening to the word of God every week. But this approach of speaking and teaching an audience, the word of God comes from the synagogue. That's where it comes from. And it just mentions that there was a man whose right hand was withered. It was deformed. It was just, we don't know how it got withered, but it just, he didn't have use of over his right hand. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. So again, there's just something, and it's not just the Jewish leaders. There's just something about religious men, even within Christianity, especially within Christianity. All you got to do is get on Facebook. Another positive attribute of the thing called Facebook, and watch or tune in to a debate going on between Christians. It's worse than what we read about with Jesus and the Pharisees. It's worse. All divided, and this leader saying this thing, and this leader saying another thing. So it's just the nature of fallen man to want to be right, and nobody else can be right but me. That's just the pride of man. So it was no different in Jesus' day. It's just that, you know, it was just confined within rabbinic Judaism at that time. Now it's gotten much more broad. So they're watching him closely. They're going to see whether or not he will heal on the Sabbath. They're trying to entrap him, you see. But he knew their thoughts. Jesus, he's the Lord of heaven. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's our eternal Messiah. He knows thoughts without you having to speak. He knows what you're thinking. That's why you can pray internally. You don't necessarily have to pray out loud. You can pray internally because God knows the thoughts, which can be very scary if you think about your thoughts over the past hour. You start, you know, flipping through those files. Okay, what did I think when I first got here? And it can be everything and anything that we're not even paying attention to, because we think the only thing that matters is the way I'm being viewed by people that can see me. But God sees the thoughts. Now that we know that, it tells me something about how God wants to affect even my thoughts, my inner motives, my inner secrets, to cleanse the inside. How many times are we going to hear Jesus exhorting people, to religious people, to clean the inside so that the outside can do what it's supposed to do? How many New Year's resolutions have you resolved to do over the years that you don't keep because you are trying to clean up the outside, but it's not an inner change? How many people go through outer changes? They start doing some steps to change, but inwardly, the change that happened in my life when I came to Jesus happened inside of me. It was an internal change where the Holy Spirit took up residence in my heart internally. And because the Holy Spirit now is within me, He is holy, therefore I am going to be holy. My thoughts, my actions, my motives, it's all now changing. The things that I used to do, like the old blues song, I don't do no more. That's the reason, because I didn't want to do them anymore. And the Holy Spirit comes in and He changes us from the inside out. If you're looking for your life to really change, for you to change, then it's going to be something internal that God does as you invite Him in to your life, to your heart, from the heart. Not just lips, but from the heart. He knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise, stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful, kosher that is, on Shabbat to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" And looking around at them all, I reiterate, I love Jesus and the way He's able to answer. Don't you? I mean, just, what can you say to that? He's my hero. And looking around at them all, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Those boys have been shown up. And there's not an ill will behind it. It's not like Jesus wants to have to show them up. Jesus wants to give this man the use of his hand back. It's his day. He owns that day. He's the Lord over it. And he wants to, now, he didn't create a new man. He healed. Took this, remember, because creating or working is something that's disallowed on the Sabbath, and Jesus would not violate the law of working on the Sabbath. This is not work for him. This is effortless for him. His motive is to bless the man who had a bad hand. In those days, if you were crippled, you know, to use an antiquated word, or handicapped in any sort of way, or if you didn't have use of your hands or your feet, you know, there was no, you'd have to beg because you couldn't work. There were no programs, there was no, you know, assistance from any government, or there was no, training or re-education, or none of that existed. You were going to be poor unless you had a family that could support you because you wouldn't be able to work. Everybody worked with their hands and their right hand especially. So what a gift. He was giving this man his pride back. giving this man a sense of worth again, that he could go back to work and work with his hands. It says, they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. The religious men don't like losing power. Religious men, religious leaders, hate losing power to this day. Ego, pride, a lack of a servant's heart. They don't want to have anybody else become more popular than they are. And that's what was going to begin to happen here, is that the people were going to begin to view Jesus as their rabbi. A rabbi for the people, who had the interests of the people in mind and not the interests of the organization or the institution of Judaism. They found a rabbi that wanted to do good for man on any day. Jesus finally showing man, finally the men of those days and all of us today, that God's heart is to bless you and to bless me. When things don't go our way, it's God saying, it's not the best for you. It's not the best. It's not what I have in mind. So Jesus, by healing on the Sabbath, he's not violating the Sabbath. He kept the laws of God. But he's doing good rather than doing evil. He's giving life rather than destroying life. He's doing good for somebody because it's a day that was intended to be for our blessing. He wants to bless. Let him bless. So the withered hand. Now the man didn't have the ability to do what Jesus was saying to do. Think about that for a minute. You have a withered hand that you haven't been able to use maybe your entire life. And Jesus says, notice, stretch out your hand in verse 10. How can you stretch out your hand if you've never been able to do that before? Jesus is asking him to do the impossible. Therein is the faith, because the man had to exert faith. It wasn't just healed sovereignly. The man participated, as it is in our lives too. Our walk with the Lord is a participatory interaction with God as he urges us, as he pulls on us, as he confirms to us what he wants for us. Sometimes we got to step into what he's calling us to do. Children of Israel, my ancestors, before they could enter the promised land, they had to put their foot in the water for it to part. It would have been great if while they're standing there, okay, it's parted, look, now let's go. No, they had to put their feet in the water first, then they saw it. God loves faith, trusting him by faith, taking steps of faith. He loves it. And my friends, I have never seen God deny me or let me down whenever we've taken a step of faith, whether individually in my life or as a whole, as a ministry. Whenever we've taken steps of faith to do different things, to take on more staff or, you know, take on another expense or something, he's always been faithful to take care of it. So why don't we stretch out more withered hands from our lives and trust God for more? Try him. Test this. See if God will be there. He will. I'm not saying take foolish steps or, you know, without any thought or prayer or consideration, but as you take steps where you really believe God's confirmed it to you, God will follow through and see you through. Let's stop there for this morning, huh? Let's all stand together. So, Father, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to be upon your people today, Lord. We invite you, Lord. We ask for the empowerment of your Spirit as we leave, that as we walk to our cars or walk down the street, that you would touch us And cause us, like the man with the withered hand, to be whole and complete and able to do all that you've called us to do. Lift up hearts, Lord, that may be hung down today or discouraged or disappointed, that have lost hope. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. Refresh us, Lord, in ways that we could never do. Bless, Lord. Help us to understand in our spirit the things that you have said to us today from your word. Praying together, Lord, bless the moms as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.